was Psalm 41. Psalm 41 and verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 10. And when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth. Now chapter 26. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 44. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master! And kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and laid hands on Jesus, and took him. Chapter 27, verse 3. Then Jesus, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went, and hanged himself. John chapter 6. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Chapter 12. Verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, verse 10, Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is, to whom I shall give the sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, but some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Chapter 18. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Now lastly, for the moment, Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. Then returned the disciples unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Acheldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now to let that simmer, and to preserve the mood, let us sing hymn number 90. God is love. And we, who are brought into the happy relationship of the children of God, enjoy the love of God. We know something of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And we do well to encourage one another to learn something of the deep things, indeed the depths of God. We know from life, we know from Scripture, that things aren't always easy. Problems arise which must be dealt with. Not always easy. Circumstances of life are such that things painful as well as pleasant have to be experienced. So it is with the truth of God, that while we enjoy to delight in the heights of Christian privilege, of necessity, we have to consider the whole counsel of God. We have to consider the responsibilities of Christianity as well as the privileges. And in the character studies we've been entering into during this week, up till now, in the main, very happy studies of sterling spiritual and moral features that come to light in the people of God in every day and generation. But we cannot shirk the fact that there are deep, important lessons to learn from evil men as well as good men. I felt it right tonight to turn to a meditation on Judas Iscariot, something I've never done before. I suppose it's not surprising that we are drawn to the happier side of things. But having been prompted, I'm assured by the Lord to enter into this meditation, I thought the best way of conditioning our minds for such a meditation is to read what Scripture says. In our private meditations at home, it's the only way, isn't it? Do it longhand. We are interested, we are led to consider a topic. The only way is to search the Scriptures and pull together all that Scripture says about it, and then to sieve it, to filter it in the presence of the Lord, shuffle things about, trying to do things decently and in order, and then trying to establish patterns, trends, lessons that will do us good. So in view of tonight, I read all that I could find about Judas. I read that prophetic psalm, the grief, the lament of the prophesied Messiah, of whom even before he came into the world, that there was the lament, that one in close relationship with him, his own familiar friend, should lift up the heel against him. I then read, in my own reading, what the synoptic said, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what John says, and what is said in the book of Acts. I came to the conclusion that by definition, the synoptics, a similar view, that's why they're called synoptics, that apart from one or two interesting details that merit and reward special study, that apart from fine detail, that the synoptics tell the same story about the calling and service and betrayal by Judas Iscariot. So I decided I would read all that Matthew has to say. The best service I can do you is to read what Scripture says and to draw to your attention that which the Spirit can bring before you in future meditation. So I read everything that Matthew has to say about Judas Iscariot. That's why, having covered that, to save a little time, I didn't read from Mark and Luke. Again, do a comparative study between the synoptic gospels and you will receive further help and further blessing. And then I looked at John, which is a separate gospel with a distinct flavor, to see what we can learn from that. And then, after the Lord's death and resurrection, the record that is given in the early chapters of the book of Acts. First of all, one or two points reminding you of privileges that were extended to Judas. And then when we've thought about that, responsibilities that were laid upon him because he was in receipt of such great privileges. Every privilege in life brings a commensurate responsibility. Particularly in spiritual things, every privilege extended to us carries with it an appropriate responsibility. Yes, it will be interesting. Yes, it will be heart-searching to read again and consider things that happened to and by Judas Iscariot. But one of the reasons we meditate upon Scripture is that our lives, our thoughts, might be laid against the plumb line of Scripture to see how we measure against the same standard. It is not merely academic. It is not entirely intellectual to consider what Scripture says about Judas Iscariot. There may well be thoughts arise occasionally in our minds. If it's not personal to Christ, and if it's not relative to the church as such, should we be spending, if not wasting our time, in such things? We need all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we get these moral lessons to learn when we meditate on such things. So I've drawn together in my mind certain privileges that were given to Judas. Having read the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit can bring before our minds the verses that we've read which present the truth which I'm going to draw to your attention. The first great privilege of Judas was he was chosen by the Lord. Of all the people in Palestine at that time, the Synoptic Gospels tell us, Matthew records it, Mark records it, and Luke records it, that when the Lord Jesus began his public service upon earth, it says he spent the whole night in prayer, and then he ordained 12, he chose 12, that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Oh, it's a blessing to be called in the gospel, but that there were 12 men who were called to be associated with the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, in that vital 3.5 years in the history of the world, couldn't be anything else but an amazing privilege. And Judas was one of the 12. There is no reason to doubt that when the Lord commissioned the 12 to go out to preach and to heal on his behalf, there is no reason to doubt that the 12 included Judas Iscariot. Not only to be in the 12 and of the 12, but to be included in those who were enabled to work for the Lord in introducing that great period of the presentation to the nation of the long-promised Messiah, to substantiate that presentation by going about doing good, healing the sick, performing miracles. There is no reason to doubt that not because of any virtue in himself, but as an extension of privilege, that Judas, as one of the 12, was included and went out in that way. Just to anticipate, if, and this is why we read John's Gospel, the narrative in John's Gospel is punctuated here and there by the statement that Jesus knew. Time and again, he knew what he would do. He knew what was in men's hearts. He didn't commit himself unto man because he knew all men. The presentation of the person of the Son of God, the omniscient God, manifested in flesh. If Judas had not been included in the 12, not one of the Lord's immediate disciples, or if Judas had not been allowed to go out with the others, we, perhaps, certainly unbelievers, would have been tempted to say, oh, if only Jesus had included Judas among the 12, if he'd used him in service, perhaps he wouldn't have betrayed him. Every privilege was extended to Judas to highlight the fact that there was no privilege refused him, and that having had every privilege, it increased his responsibility as the one who betrayed his master. Well, not only that, in addition to the general privilege of being one of the 12, he had a special privilege extended to him was what we would call the treasurer. They moved about Palestine, and it needed, well, things to be done decently and in order, and the graphic simplicity of Scripture, if Peter or Philip or Bartholomew had been the treasurer, would we be tempted to think, oh, if only Judas had been the treasurer, it might have just kept him. Don't we sometimes think that going easy a bit and giving special privileges to those who might tend to go astray will keep them? It doesn't work, does it? Judas was the treasurer. He held the bag. And something of what he was came through. Because we are told, first of all, he begrudged the fact that a devoted lover of Christ wanted to expend upon her master very valuable ointment. Judas begrudged that service for the master. He would rather have had it in his bag. Oh, what a lesson. If we are privileged to serve the Lord in any way, let us not put ourselves on a pedestal and assume that it's ours, that we own it, it belongs to us. At best, we are stewards of whatever is entrusted to us. Let us not go over the top and think we are a great person because the Lord in his mercy has allowed us to be involved in some aspect or other of work for him. The second thing it says about Judas, and again in John's Gospel, where the Lord knew all men through and through, it says Judas was a thief. I'm interested in that. Don't want to digress too much. John 10, remember? Talks about thieves and robbers. And within the context of John's Gospel, we are told what we can understand by a thief and a robber. In this chapter that I read, it says Judas was a thief. And then later on it says Barabbas was a robber. The answers to questions that Scripture poses are to be found in the text of Scripture. And Judas, we read, was a thief. Even then, when the Lord gathered his own together for the last meal, ordinary meal that he enjoyed with them, part of that occasion, thus that a climax, maybe not the climax, but a climax of that meal, that kind of meal, was that there was one special portion called the sop. And the favored, well, the VIP, the most important person there, was allowed and encouraged to take the sop, the choicest morsel of the dish. And he selected someone to whom to extend the extra special favor of receiving the sop. And the Lord Jesus took the sop and he gave it to Jesus. The questions that men pose are answered in Scripture before the questions are asked. Yes, he was one of the 12. Yes, there's no reason to doubt that he was used in the work of the Lord as one of the 12. He was the treasurer and the accountant. Maybe he thought, when the kingdom comes in, I'll be chancellor of the exchequer. I'm being groomed for that job. All thoughts like that pass through the minds of men, don't they? And then, this special favor, if it had gone to anyone else, wouldn't men say, "Ah, well"? You shouldn't be surprised that Judas was disappointed. He thought, as the treasurer, that he would be the one. He did the most work. He had the most responsibility. Why didn't he get the sop? He did. We read in Romans, as to ourselves, the whole world is without excuse. Judas, the betrayer. Some gospels say the betrayer. Another gospel, the traitor. Often, you know, when the translators translated out from one word in the original tongue, I think it's a mercy that in different accounts, they gave a slightly different flavor to the meaning by giving different words. We see the same thing from different angles, and we need them all put together. Whatever you understand by betrayer, whatever you understand by traitor, Judas was that. Having had every possible privilege extended to him, including the sop. If they were his privileges, what were his responsibilities? You'll have noticed, I'm sure, that Scripture, by the Spirit, is very careful. Judas never called Jesus Lord. He called him Master, Teacher, oh yes. But every probing of conscience, every favor extended, every privilege enjoyed, Judas never allowed any of this to bring him to the point of calling Jesus Lord. We learn in the New Testament teaching that as to reality, not just using a formula, but as to reality, no one can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit. And Judas never called Jesus Lord. There was no spiritual reality there. His responsibility, having had every privilege extended, brings to light that responsibility, that knowing all that he did, blessed the way he was, chosen, selected, used, blessing upon blessing, his response was limited to addressing the Lord as teacher or master. And even at that level, he betrayed his master. Now, I must leave for your meditation the delicate balance between the sovereignty of God, the influence of Satan, and Judas's personal responsibility. They are all there. Not count one countering the other. There is no conflict between the sovereignty of God and the man's personal responsibility. They are both there, and they are both to be seen. Judas was responsible for everything that he did. In the sovereignty of God, oh yes, there must be a vessel available to him, but Judas couldn't turn round and say, God made me do it. I would like to have been one of the blessed, but I wasn't allowed. Every blessing extended, every privilege afforded, gave him an opportunity. But we read, he sought out the high priest. That's his responsibility. Satan took that willing servant of his and constrained him to bring to a head that which Judas already had in his responsible heart. Oh yes, the mighty God was ever in complete control of everything that was going on. But that doesn't diminish in any way man's responsibility for what he does. Examine the words of Scripture carefully, and we find that he showed remorse. He was bitterly sorry for himself as a result of what he'd done. committed suicide when it was too late to do anything about it, having betrayed his master. There was no true repentance. Is it Esau that it said about in Hebrews? Esau, when it was too late, he lost the opportunity for repentance, even though he sought it bitterly with tears. A small picture, perhaps, of what was going on in the anguish of the soul of Judas. He knew what was right. He chose to do what was evil. He was and is responsible to God for that, and in bitter remorse of soul, he went out and hanged himself. How careful and exact Scripture is. We read the words. It was absolutely necessary. Acts 1. He went to his own place. Oh, there we see the sovereignty of God. Judas, in his responsible life, was a sinner. We're all sinners. But he allowed himself to be the servant of Satan in seeking to bring about the downfall of the Son of God. Like Haman with Mordecai, Satan has been hoisted on his own petard. He's been brought down by his own device. And Judas, the willing servant of Satan, God says he's special. All the wicked who have not believed the gospel will have their place, but of them all, Judas is singled out, and it says he went to his own place, marked out in advance for him. Now, I want to read, before I close, some verses from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Have we learned the lesson? Have we seen in Judas what the heart of man is capable of in responsibility? Have we seen in Judas the depths of degradation which man can do? We can't escape the challenge. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, writing to what we call a mixed multitudes, real believers, and those who may or may not be real believers, all mixed up together, going on in the same way in a crowd, you couldn't really tell on the surface who was real and who wasn't. That causes difficulty to some. The epistle is not written to cause doubts to arise in the minds of real believers. It's there to challenge the conscience of those who are not real. Bear that in mind when you study the epistle to the Hebrews. And here we have one of these sections which some people find a little difficult. Sorry, in a way, we cannot end the evening by a two-hour Bible reading on these six verses. I'm sure we would need it. I want to summarize for you what I think it's all about. And this is where the challenge comes. Looking around, we all look, no doubt, apart from the style of dress, no doubt we look just the same on the surface as the Hebrew believers to whom the writer wrote. Clean, respectable, interested, nice, cultured people, all the same on the surface. But one heart may not be like another heart. Some real, some perhaps not even converted, not saved. Others perhaps having confessed the Lord, but less than fully committed. Now in these verses, the writer, he draws this to the attention of the readers. He says, you can go along with the general appearance of things on the surface. He says, you can taste the blessings. You can enjoy the benefits. All scripture is clear. There is salvation. There is a kind of salvation which is enjoyed by belonging to a Christian family, irrespective of whether you've personally trusted the Lord or are fully committed to Him. There is an aspect of practical salvation. There is a kind of protection. There is a kind of umbrella which protects you and blesses you because you're within that environment. There is a salvation connected with belonging to a household. It's true domestically. It's true ecclesiastically. An individual person without Christian relatives in a local assembly enjoys the good things that are available there. Tasting the good things, as scripture says. But every now and again, there comes a crucial test. Judas enjoyed the blessings of being with Jesus of Nazareth in his public service. But eventually, in the presentation of the greatest privilege, the presentation of the sop, that brought with it the greatest challenge, the crucial test. We enjoy, in an outward way, the privileges of the Christian environment. But be assured, make no mistake, the day will come. The circumstance will arrive. The moment will present itself where there will be a crucial test, where we have the opportunity to demonstrate the reality of our being present in such an environment. Now that's the challenge that I leave with you and with me tonight.
In the power of the Holy Spirit, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh.